We are in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship. And basically what we're doing is we're looking at the teachings of Jesus and what he's called us into, what it looks like to follow him, and specifically kind of in just daily life and marriage and in our relationships and parenting and work. And it seems like his teachings ought to affect us in every aspect of life, and of course not just on Sunday mornings. So that's what we're looking at today. We want to look at the topic of unity. And I think unity is something that's somewhat unique to Scripture, I guess, at least the degree of unity that I think God wants from us. When I look at culture, I think unity is not something we really strive for very much, at least compared to independence. I think in our culture, what is popular is to look out for your own interests, that if you just kind of look out for yourself, then you can protect yourself and keep yourself from getting hurt, and then you can have the best possible life. And that kind of almost makes sense, but I think God made us very relational. He made us so that we experience life in relationship with him and in relationship with other people. And so what happens when we really pursue independence, usually it is not good for our relationships, and it's very damaging. And when we pursue unity, even though that's really hard to be in relationships, meaningful relationships, it's a real blessing to our lives. And so that's what we find, is following Jesus, following his ways is actually something that really brings joy, brings life, brings good. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit here this morning. Yesterday in Colorado, a couple got married, and it's Megan Carr and Josh Crable. And they came down on the mission trip a little over a year ago and fell in love here in El Paso, of course, the land of love, I guess. And so it's kind of fun that they've been dating and just tied the knot. And it's kind of interesting when you think about marriage, because especially at a wedding, there's like so much joy and hope. And even though we might know, it's like, well, it's going to be really, really hard. And, oh, there's a chance that it could end in divorce. A chance that it could end in incredible pain and hurt. And yet, we're so hopeful. Like, at every wedding, like, oh, this is so cool. And I think it's because that unity, there's something so special about saying, I want to be committed to you. I want to be in relationship with you. Thick or thin, I'm here for you. And there's something beautiful, there's something romantic about that. And I think God wants that in our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in the church. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more in depth today, just see if God can help us in that a little bit, because we know that, of course, it's hard to be united to people. So let's pray. Lord, we just lift up this time to you, and we ask that you would bless, and pray, God, just that we'd really be able to take your word and learn from it and be able to apply things to our lives. I thank you that you are the source of truth and the source of life, and pray, God, that that would be really evident in the experiences that we have in life, in our relationships. And so we ask that you would be at work here today as I speak, God, that you would speak through me. I pray that you'd be at work as we listen, just that your spirit would be speaking to us and helping us to understand what's on your heart and how we can live these things out. So we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's look at Jesus' teaching. This wasn't actually like a direct teaching where Jesus said, be united, but we can see that this is something that's really on Jesus' heart. In John 17, he gives a prayer. It's kind of a long prayer and focuses on different things. But in verse 22, he prayed this. He said, I have given those who would believe in me the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so Jesus is asking God the Father, God the Son's asking God the Father that his people, his followers, would be in this crazy degree of unity, that they would be in complete unity, just like God the Father is in unity with God the Son. So that's pretty wild, because usually when we think about being united with people, we think more kind of putting up with people. I think the unity between Jesus and God the Father is probably a little more tight than that. And so this is a really cool thing that he's asking this for us, and then there should be this love that we have, this unity that we have that's so powerful that it actually has an impact in the world, that people see it, that people are drawn to that, that the world may know that you've sent me and I've loved them even as you've loved me. It's like, wow, there's something really cool going on there. So we see this is something on his heart. In Matthew 12, it says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Abraham Lincoln quoted this and many others, I'm sure. Disunity is so destructive. And we see that, right? We see that in relationships. Times when we've been hurt, maybe a best friend betrayed us or something, and it created disunity, and you know, a 20-year-long relationship can just, you know, that's it. Sometimes with just one event, one thing, one word, maybe even. And I think about just even our country. And when I grew up, of course, it's Cold War time, and so it was Russia. You know, Russia was going to get us. And I lived next to, or probably within 10 miles of Offutt Air Force Base, and we just knew that we were going to get nuked if there was ever a war. And so it's kind of the scary thing when you're a kid, and then you get older, and it's like, and now I'm going to have to go to war. And you know, so it's Russia, and it's China, and it's Korea, and it's Afghanistan. You know, over the years, it's been a lot of different countries that I've been afraid of. Right now, I'm probably most afraid of our own country. You know, the amount of disunity that we have, I think that's more likely to destroy us than China or somebody else. It's like, man, we are in a really broken spot. We need unity. We need it as a country. We need it as a church. We need it in our relationships. It's so important. Jesus talked specifically about marriage when somebody asked him basically how easy it was to get divorced, and he said, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another woman, commits adultery. And basically he said, it's not easy. It's not easy to get divorced. If you want to do what's right, if you want to follow me, then you have to be committed to one another. Except in really extreme situations, I want you to be committed. So we see that this is something that's on Jesus' heart, and this is a theme that's just repeated throughout the New Testament. And God wants us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, as it talks about in Romans. This is something that's on God's heart. This is something we need to follow him into. So the thing that I would think about here this morning is really understanding that we're bonded together, like glued. We're glued together. And I think the more you see yourself as bonded together, the harder you will fight for unity. The more you will be willing to endure suffering, the more you will want to find ways to make it work, and the more you will experience joy. So for us to really have unity, deep relationships, we've got to understand that there is a commitment there. And the more we sense that commitment, the more we sense that we're locked together, really, then the easier that makes it to have a good relationship. Back when we were in Colorado, there was a lady there. Her name's Regina. And Regina was married to a guy who was a race car driver. Fairly early in their marriage, after they had a couple kids, he got into a car wreck during a race and had some kind of spinal cord injury. And for the last, I don't know how long it's been, probably 25 years or so, he's been in a wheelchair, and she's had to do everything for him. And, you know, she helps him dress and helps him eat and I assume helps him go to the bathroom and bathe. And he can't really communicate very well. He can say a few words here and there, kind of a yeah and no and, you know, things like that. And not much more than that. Kathleen asked her one time, you know, how she was able to do that. How is she able to be such a great wife to him? Because, like, if you were in a situation like that, like you would want to be treated like she treats her husband. And so Kathleen was like, how do you do that? And she said, well, it's a couple little words I said. I do. And there was a commitment that she made that created a bond that made it a lot easier. So when things were hard, when he was difficult to work with, when he was uncooperative, when he was sick, when she was tired, when she was discouraged, she could keep going because there was no other option. She had made a commitment. So because she really understood that bond, it enabled her, or it continues to enable her, to stick with it and serve him and help him. I saw a little movie, kind of a cheesy Christian movie thing, maybe 20 years ago or so. And it was called The Woman Who Willed a Miracle. You can probably see some similar clips of this lady on YouTube. Her name was Mae Lemsky. I'm probably not pronouncing her last name right. But she and her husband had grown kids, and somebody came to her and said, hey, we have this little baby, and he's probably going to die, and he's blind, and we think he may have some mental disability and stuff, and we were wondering, basically, can you care for him for a few days until he passes away? And so they took on this baby and cared for him, and he just did all right. He kept growing and growing and growing. And finally, when he was a teenager, he was able to actually talk and communicate a little bit. And then he was able to play piano, like masterfully, which was kind of, that was the miracle part of the story. But again, you see this person serving really, really hard. And imagine, you know, it's one thing to, I need to take care of this baby. It's another when they're like full grown. And her commitment is what enabled her to stick in there when things were really hard. And it's pretty wild because her commitment was probably just maybe a little bit half-baked, you know, because it's probably like, I'm going to do this for a few days and, you know, I'm do to others as you'd have them do to you. And yet it turned into this lifelong commitment. It's a really, really wild thing. You know, I think about a church and just how many relationships there are and how hard it is to stay united. And, you know, there's differences in everything, right? Differences in music, differences in how we connect with God and how we think the Spirit is going to work through us, or miracles, doctrine, you know, all kinds of things create division. And I was thinking about our church and just being committed to church. And I thought, you know, there's someone in our church who's just really committed to the church and doesn't even think about, like, going to a different church or, like, oh, this other church is bigger, they're better, they have better music, or anything like that. And probably we have a lot of really committed people. But for this person, it's a little bit different because it's me. And for me, it's like, well, this is my church. These are my people. This is my job. This is what I do. This is what I've given my life to. And so for me, it's a little easier than others who are committed. I'm not saying I'm the most committed. I'm just saying it's easier for me because of that bond there. It's like there's no other thought. There's no other option. That's the way it should be in our deepest relationships. That's the way it should be in our marriages. And I was thinking about just like with marriage, like if when you got married, you like held hands and took some super glue and smeared it all over your hands. And ooh, that's actually sticky. And then you were like glued together. And then it would, how in the world did that happen? Let's get rid of that. That's actually the second time that's happened to me. The first time we super glued Blaze's fingers together, where he had a cut and he was trying to play guitar. And so I helped him do that when he was like a teenager or something, and I stuck it in my pocket. And I was preaching, and then I felt this warmth in my pocket. And it was like leaking out and having a chemical reaction with my jeans, and it's like burning. It's like, ah. And then for years, I had a pocket that was kind of glued shut, so it reminded me of that. Anyway, if you saw it that way, like, okay, I am like, I'm going to say Siamese twins. I'm sure that's not politically correct anymore. Conjoined twin. Not that I'm going to offend any Siamese people. You know, if you became conjoined twins, and it would be like, okay, well, we need to figure this out now. Because we know we're joined together. Like, there's no other option. I have to get along with this person. Instead of, like, always entertaining, how do I get out of this? Or should I get out of this? Or, you know, what am I going to do? And just that level that we understand I'm stuck with this person or I'm bonded to this person really helps us to be able to have a deeper, richer, more joyful experience. Because we're looking more on how do I make this work instead of should I make this work or should I get out. So how do we know that we're connected to somebody? How do we know if we are or if we should be bonded to somebody? And I think one of the things we can think about is just commitments that we've made. Obviously, if you make a commitment to be connected with somebody, that's a reason to stick with them, right? That's a reason to be united with that person. In Numbers 32, it says, a man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. Deuteronomy 23, there's a similar passage. Verse 21, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in doing whatever you promised him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows. If you don't, you will be guilty of sin. However, it's not a sin to refrain from making a vow. But once you voluntarily made a vow, be careful to do as you've said, for you have made a vow to the Lord your God. And I think there are relationships that we're in where we make some kind of commitment. A lot of times it's probably not a real serious verbal commitment, but maybe it's more something that happens in our heart. Obviously, in marriage, you might make a commitment, or you might work for a hospital or someplace that says, oh, we're going to train you, and then for 3 years, you have to stay here. And, you know, there are a few work commitments like that. But I think a lot of times we make commitments in our head, like, you're my bro, you know, and we got each other's backs, and we have that type of a commitment to one another. I remember in high school, I had a buddy, Danny. I probably talk about him every once in a while, but Danny and I were really good friends. We kind of had a little friend group. And I remember one time just feeling like particularly close, like, wow, it's really cool what we've got here. And I remember talking to him one time, and I'm like, man, you know, I just love our friendship and our group of friends. And we're just so united. We're so committed to each other. And, you know, it's like we would go to jail for each other. And I don't know why I said that. Probably because we were doing illegal things. I'm not sure. But I remember he came back like a day or two later, and he goes, hey, you know that thing you said about like going to jail for each other? You know, if you do something dumb, you're on your own. So, okay. Sometimes it's good to just kind of set boundaries and know just how committed are we. But none of us ended up in jail, so that was good. Not that we didn't deserve it. We just got away with stuff, I guess. But when we make these commitments of, you know, I've got your back, that's kind of a big deal. That's kind of a big deal. And that's one of the ways we can know that we're bonded together is because we've made commitments. In Malachi, it talks about marriage. God's judging his people, and he's saying basically they're not being faithful to their marriage covenant. And he brings this up in Malachi 2:14. It says, because the Lord witnessed the vows that you and your wife made to each other on your wedding day when you were young. And so he's looking at these people and saying, you're not being faithful. And he looks back to their wedding vows and says, hey, you made commitments to each other. And you're not honoring those vows that you made to each other. And he's holding them accountable to that. Proverbs 2:16 is kind of similar. It says, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the flattery of the adulterous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. So here's this person who has made a covenant to their husband on their wedding day and then is abandoning that later on. And God says, no, I still hold you to that. You made an agreement and you need to see that you're bonded together. And in marriage, you know, I think about the vows that people make. They're really serious. And it's always kind of sad as a pastor because you know that when you're like talking about this stuff in the wedding, they don't care at all, right? You know, they're not paying attention to you at all. But they're saying these crazy things like for better or for worse. If things go great or things go terrible, you know what? I'm committed to you. For rich or for poor. Oh, if we get rich together, oh, that's going to be fun. And if everything falls apart, we're still going to hang in there. In sickness and in health. Well, you hope that you're going to all be healthy for 50 years or whatever, and then just kind of grow old gracefully. But that doesn't always happen, right? We hear about people finding out that they have some terrible disease, you know, the day after their wedding, or they get into a car wreck, or, you know, you just don't know. And people are making these commitments to each other. It's like, wow, wow, we need to take those seriously because God takes them seriously. And that should actually help strengthen our marriages because it's like, okay, getting out's not an option, except in the most serious extenuating circumstances. And it's funny, when I was teaching public school, I taught 8th grade science for a year. First period, we'd always say the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, to America, and then the Pledge of Allegiance to the Texas flag. And I did that a few times. You know, I didn't even know there was a Pledge of Allegiance to the Texas flag. And I started feeling really uncomfortable with that. And it's not much to it. This is it. I pledge allegiance to the Texas, one state under God, one and indivisible. And you don't really know what that means. Like, what does it mean that I pledge allegiance to Texas? Because, like, you know, if we're going to, like, take on Oklahoma or something, like, okay, I'm down with that. You know, Texas is the biggest state other than California, the most people. California has, like, 30% more, but I still think we could take them. So Texas is a pretty good spot to live, I guess. But I don't know, is it anything more than that? Is it like, do you have to become a Dallas Cowboys fan? Or do you have to wear a cowboy hat? Or like, can you never get a job in another state and move away? Because your whole childhood, you pledged allegiance to Texas? It's just kind of a weird thing. But anyway, we make commitments, and these commitments create unity for a country or for a friendship or for a marriage or for a church. And these levels of unity are really important to God. God wants us to be united and committed to one another. The other thing that we can see sometimes, though, is there are relationships that are not ones necessarily that we choose, but that God chooses. And God wants us to be committed in those situations as well. Almost like if you're walking home someday and a little puppy follows you home, and you just kind of feel like, well, I guess he's mine now. You know, kind of like, I guess God wants me to take care of this puppy. And I think there are little things like that that we sense sometimes, like, okay, well, I think God put this in my lap and I need to be faithful with this. And certainly marriage, again, is one of those things. It's kind of interesting, again, back in Malachi, he talks about the commitment that the young couple made to each other, but he also says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? Well, that's different because, I would pick up the super glue again, but I don't want it to stick to my hand, but, you know, instead of just like gluing yourselves to each other, it's like you put your hands out and God comes and does the gluing and sticks your hands together. It's what God joined together. And we see this is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 19. It says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So there's this weird aspect of where it's like a couple is committing to each other, and it's something they're doing, but there's this other side of it, this other way of looking at it, where it's actually something that God is doing. So it's not just, oh, we made this commitment and so we can break it. We made this promise so we can break it. But it's, no, this is something that God did and so you can't break it. God wants you to be committed to one another. We can also look at family relationships. Why are you committed to your kids? Or to your cousin? Or to your nephew? Well, just because they're family, right? It's not because they're the easiest person to get along with. It's not because there's a natural friendship there necessarily. It's something that God has created in that family. And so there's a special commitment that we have because God created that union. God is the one who bonded you together. And I just talked to somebody within the last month, and this person is roughly my age, maybe a little bit younger. And I just was like, hey, how's it going? He's like, oh, interesting. I'm like, okay, well, yeah, you okay? What's going on? He's like, oh, well, you know, I have a relative, and the relative died. And I'm like, oh, sorry to hear that. He's like, oh, and my wife and I signed on to take care of their child if they died. I'm like, oh, wow, that's really life-changing. He's like, yeah, and she's full grown, and she's handicapped. And so now we're responsible for taking care of this child who is this full grown handicapped child. And it's like, oh man, that's wild. Well, why? Why? Well, obviously part of that is because he made a commitment, but part of it, probably the reason he made the commitment in the first place is because it's family, right? And so just because it's family, he signed up for that. And he and his wife are going to serve and love and do everything they can to help bring a good life to this person. In 1 Timothy 5:4, it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Similar verse, a few verses later, it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so there's this special unity that exists in a family. There's this bond that we just inherit because we're just part of the same family. And we know that God wants us to care for that family, to care for these people God has put into our lives. Philippians 2:1. There are a lot of verses like this one. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And it sounds a lot like what Jesus was wanting, that we would be united as much as God the Father and God the Son are one, are united. That's pretty wild. So this is what God calls his people into. On the literature table there, we have a little flyer called the One Another Verses. And the One Another Verses are just all the verses in the New Testament that say things like serve one another and be devoted to one another and love one another. And you know, these are the relationships that God is calling us into. And that's a really beautiful thing. And because we are of the same family, we have a special devotion to one another because God's our Father. So when we think about there's this special love among family members, the same thing is true in the worldwide church. There's a special love, commitment, devotion, unity, bond among all believers. And then I think we could take that in a little bit closer and just be like, well, and there's a special unity and connection among a church family, because that's a place where a lot of those practical one another things happen. It's hard for me to love somebody that's a Christian who is in Pennsylvania or something. You know, it's like, well, just practically that's not my life. But here in this family, I have a group of people that's like my focus, my group, my family. And the other Christians are more kind of like my extended family. Okay, so that's why we should see ourselves as bonded together, because there are times that we've made a commitment to be bonded, to be glued to somebody or to a situation, and there are times that God puts that on us, that God gives us that responsibility. So how do we experience life-giving unity? We probably all know people who are in marriages where I've heard of different things like the wife lives upstairs and the husband lives downstairs, or they have houses next to each other or things like that. And that's probably not the level of unity that Jesus is wanting, right? He wants a deeper, more meaningful level of unity and commitment to one another. And so how do we do that? I think one thing is just to live vulnerable. The idea would just be that with commitment comes unity, I think. Those are connected to each other. And with that, though, we're kind of afraid. And so we're always afraid of getting hurt. Now, many years ago, 25, 30 years ago, I started attending a sister church in Iowa. And I was in college, and it was really meaningful to me, and it was touching my life. And at some point, I made a commitment. It's like, these are my people. And I'm committed to these people. And I'm going to spend my life running with these people. And I was just, you know, a college kid, Joe Schmo in the church, kind of. And that's one of the best things I've ever done. Through the years, it's like, well, you know, I look around, it's like, oh, that other group of churches is doing some cool things, and this church is doing some cool things. And, you know, you see God at work in different ways, and there are times when it's like, oh, this is amazing. There are times it's like, this is kind of lame, you know. and yet it's been so meaningful to me. So anyway, a few years ago, our group of churches ended up having some issues, and there was a split, or we like to say a multiplication, put a positive spin on it. And so our group, kind of our region, broke off, and so they wanted to, like, you know, okay, well, let's recommit to one another. And I was going, I already committed. You know, it's like, what do you mean recommit? Oh, we release you from all responsibility. You can go wherever you want. You can do whatever you want. So people are like, oh, maybe I should be Baptist. Maybe I should do this. And nothing wrong with Baptists. But some of them are like, oh, you know, this organization, they help you with this and this and this and this. And oh, you only have to give 5% instead of 10%. Or like, and people are talking about this. I'm like, what are you talking about? I thought we were committed. And eventually everybody's kind of like, okay, yeah, we're committed again. But in that process, I got hurt because it's like, well, I guess we're not, you know, it was like me and my friend Danny, you know, it's like, okay, we're not quite as committed to each other as I thought. We're not going to jail for each other, but, you know, just how easily people would entertain, like, yeah, let's go do something else. It's like, no, you are the people I'm running with. And so when you get hurt, which happens all the time in life, you've got to be willing to open up a little bit again, right? To have unity, you've got to be willing to get hurt again. You've got to be vulnerable. And that's true in the church, that's true in marriage, and that's something we have to make a choice in. You know, I think about sometimes back to church, sometimes in the church family, somebody will like come to church for 2 or 3 years, and then they'll say, hey, you know, you guys, you play music too loud, or you guys, you don't do enough prayer, or you guys, and that, oh, that drives me crazy. That's like my pet peeve. It's like, what do you mean, you guys? Like, at what point does it become us guys? You know, there's just a difference. And for us guys, we can say, hey, you know, sometimes I think we should pray more. It's like, hey, that's a great idea. But it's when you guys don't pray enough, it's like, whoa, you're standing on the outside judging. It's like, come on to the inside, you know. Let's be united. Let's be willing to be vulnerable. And I think that's hard for people. That's a challenging thing to do. Another thing that's helpful, since you're joined together, you make life easier for the other person. Again, back to the idea of, you know, if you're glued to your spouse, then I need to figure out how to get along, right? I need to figure out how to make this work. Think about like a workplace. If there's a job that you're stuck in because you have no other skills or because it pays so much money that there's no way you could leave, and so you're stuck in this job. So what are your options? Well, one is you could quit anyway. But that's not a great option since you're stuck for some reason. And so if you quit, that probably means you're moving into a worse situation. Another option is you can keep doing your job and be miserable. So that's probably not a great option either. But the third option is actually pretty good. It's you can stay in your stuck situation and you figure out how to make it work. So, okay, what's driving me crazy is they keep giving me all these projects. I can't do all these things. And you go and you talk to your boss and you work it out. Or you say, hey, I can't get along with this person. Could we maybe work on different things? Or, you know, you have to figure out a way to make it work if you're stuck. Same thing in marriage. Same thing in the church. Same thing in your friendships. You say, I'm committed to this. And so I've got to figure out how to work through this. Just a couple more points on marriage here. I think about how wives are called to respect their husbands. If you're stuck together, then husbands, you know what would really be a blessing to her is if you were respectable. Right? That would make things a lot easier. And I've known a lot of husbands who don't live in real respectable ways. And the wife's still called to that. It's like, man, what a hard, difficult situation. You know, you kind of regret being stuck to the person you're stuck to. If we can say, man, I just, it's hard to make marriage work. I'm going to do everything I can to be respectable. You know, I think about wives and like following the leadership of their husband. Boy, that's got to be a really tough situation. And I love this verse in Hebrews 13. It's not talking about a marriage, but just leadership in the church. And it says, have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And I think kind of the same thing on the wife's part. It's a blessing for their relationship if she makes it easy for him to lead her. That's my take from this verse. It's saying, hey, make it easy for your leaders by following them, by making things work, because that's a blessing to you. It's no benefit to you to make it a worse situation. If you're stuck to somebody, it's no benefit to make life harder on the other person. So you both want to kind of be looking at the other person. How do you make this better? How do you make this easier? And then the last point is just to seek to please the Lord. Seek to please the Lord. In your friendships, in your marriage, in work, whatever it is, you're not just figuring out how to get along, but you're figuring out what does God want. And that's important because there are times when there should be division. There are times when we cut ties. There are times when there are complicated situations. When I think about marriage, 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God. It all comes to a pinnacle of it's about pleasing God. And I think what can happen in marriage is we think about compromise. It's like, oh, well, I want to do this and you want to do this, so let's meet in the middle somewhere. But it's a little different than that. It's more like a triangle. You may have seen that before. And it's like, okay, well, if I'm trying to please God and you're trying to please God, then, you know, hopefully good things can happen. As we're going up that triangle, then we're getting closer to God and we're getting closer to each other. But you've got to have God in the equation. And when we follow God, it helps us be kind. It helps us be forgiving. It helps us be compassionate. It helps us bring life into a relationship. You know, I was thinking about years ago, there was a couple in our church, a couple I really admired. We had almost asked them to be the godparents of our kids, that if anything happened to us, they would watch our kids. That's how much we respected this couple. And one day, the wife just kind of up and left. I think she may have called Kathleen and said, hey, we're not coming back to church. And I called the husband. I'm like, hey, do you know about this? He's like, what? Like, I have no idea. And it's a really hard situation because she kind of commandeered the family. And so I was talking to him and counseling him. It's like, man, what do you do? So that's a hard situation. Should he stay in the church and keep his kids in the church and stay on that path because that would be good for the kids and that would be good for some reasons? Or should he kind of, in a sense, follow her and say, well, for whatever reason, you're having a hard time and you're in this challenging situation and maybe we could take a couple of years off church or whatever and we could, you know, try to work things out. Which is the right thing to do biblically? I don't know. That's hard. I may have an opinion for their situation, but it's not like I could say, well, this is always the right thing to do. And that's where it's key to follow God. And I felt like the right thing for them to do was to find a different church or try to, you know, really work on their family and get reunited. For a different couple, I might say something different. And that's where it's key in all our relationships, which can be so difficult. We're not just trying to figure out how to get along with that person, but how do we follow God? How do we follow Jesus as his disciples? That's challenging, but that's what he calls us into. And so I think when we pursue unity in that way, when we are committed to each other, we realize there's a commitment, and we're like, okay, so I've got to figure out how to make it work. I can focus on that and focus on pleasing Jesus. I think that really brings life into all these different relationships. So let's close in prayer here, and band's going to come back up and do a couple more songs. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word and just how life-giving it is. And thank you that there's always hope in you and your ways. And I pray that you would just help us to be able to figure out these difficult situations. Every one of us has relationships that are hard, people who are hard to get along with. maybe even people we can't stand. God, I pray that you would help us just to be able to grow and to be able to figure out how to apply your truths, how to follow you in those relationships. I pray that would be life-giving. I pray that that would bring unity into our relationships, unity into our marriages, our friendships, our church connections. God, I even pray for our country. What a broken mess we are in right now. God, I pray that you'd be merciful to us and that you would help us to somehow find things that we could be united about, and that you would breathe life into our situation. So we just love you and thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name.